Morning. Whew. It's a good morning. Before we start, can we just pray? My heart is a little heavy this morning with just everything that's going on around the world. I don't know if you heard the news with Nepal and the earthquake and all of that. And it's been a week that is, you know, knowing that even that tragedy, that God's hand is still in it, you know, and knowing his love within that. And let's just pray before we get started. Father, we come before you this morning, knowing that Holy Spirit, you're in this place, knowing that, God, you are the one who deserves all the glory, whether it be bad, whether it be good, whether it be tragedies, whether it be disasters, it is you who deserves all the glory. So God, we come before you today that you would open our hearts and you would open our minds, that you would give us the ears to hear and a heart that is full of the Holy Spirit. So we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in the second chapter of Acts. Woo! All right. Only the second chapter. Oh man, I don't know how we're going to do this, but we're going to do it because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Remember, the Acts is all about who? Okay, the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit can do in people, what can the Holy Spirit do in people, through people, and in spite of people? So last week we looked at, you know, we began the second part of Acts chapter 1, right? The remaining part, establishing that Jesus is coming back. Amen? That Jesus is coming back. Do you remember that in verse 11 where it says that the same person that you saw go up to heaven is what? Is coming back. The same person is coming back. And we said that this was the heaven's response to Jesus' ascension. Right? That our King is coming back. Then we looked at how the disciples reacted to Jesus' ascension. What was it? That they were challenged with themselves, that they were working out of their emotions and their knowledge and not with power, right? And we were challenged by how we are in need to live with purpose and not by emotions. That there needs to be purpose that we live by. But if we when we live by our own emotions, that we will fail miserably. I mean, horribly. We won't know what to do. And that's a dangerous place, isn't it? When we live by our emotions, it's a dangerous place. It's like, how can I put this? It's like going to a grocery store, right? And you go with the intention of buying 3 items, and then you come out with like 30. That's kind of dangerous, right? And you're like, how did this all get in my shopping cart? When you go home, you're like, I only went to go buy broccoli, you know, celery, and watermelon. I don't know. And you come out with like Cheez-Its, right? And then you come out with like salsa and chips. Story of my life. So when we live by emotions, it's a dangerous place. But when we understand the fact that whatever the King touches, he changes, then whatever it is that seems impossible in our lives suddenly is possible. Because why? Jesus has touched it. Whether it be finance, family issues, whether it be personal matters, work, or whatever it is, when Jesus touches it, when our King touches it, he changes. And our purpose becomes very, very clear. And what was that purpose that we went over last week? Do you remember? That the church becomes powerful when it is all about the King and his kingdom and not about itself. Right? Our purpose is for not our emotions and not our own personal lives, but our purpose is for the kingdom of God and him. And living as kingdom people is that purpose. Do you remember this chart that Pastor Carlos kind of gave us last week? Right? The religion versus kingdom. Right? That's the religion kind of, you know, is more of the structures are more important than people. there needs to be 4 centimeters between the chairs, right? And that's the religion aspect of it, right? And the structure of the kingdom is a structure are in place to serve and empower the people. Do you remember that? And we also said religion is we're adding people. Right? That it's all about the numbers. It's all about, you know, how many people can we get into church? But the kingdom is that we multiply people, right? We invest in people and the people invest in others and we make disciples through that. Religion says knowledge overrides power. Kingdom says, well, power overrides knowledge. Religion says people fulfill the rules to be close to God. But kingdom says God fulfills the rules to be close to people. See, religion is we use God as an excuse to say, hey, you're doing that wrong, right? But kingdom is not. Like religion, people use God to judge and defect challenges of others. Kingdom says God uses people to transform our defects and challenges. Religion says people use the Bible to justify their actions, structure, and judgment. Kingdom says God uses his word to shape our actions, structure, and judgment. Religion and second coming of Christ is our escape, right? Saying, oh, I cannot wait till Jesus comes back because my life is blah, 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 right? Blah, you know? But the kingdom is the second coming of Christ is our reward. You know, I hope that this past week that you lived with the purpose of kingdom mindset. Amen? Today we get into chapter 2 and I have to be straightforward with you here. This was a struggle for me this week, reading chapter 2. It was a struggle, a struggle, a struggle. And I say that because there's so much in it that I want to share. But I need this to be the work of the Holy Spirit today. Because it's not my words that I want to speak. But I want it to be God speaking to you as a church, not only that, as an individual. See, the chapter 2 is probably the most known chapter in Acts. Because why? Because we see all these different happenings of the Holy Spirit. Right? I mean, a lot of churches talk about it, but here's a concern that I have. How ironic is that, you know, the most known chapter of Acts is chapter 2 about the Holy Spirit, yet our churches have very little evidence of the Holy Spirit. Very little evidence of the Holy Spirit in the churches. And why is that? So keep that in mind as we go through today's scripture. So I want to spend time a little bit on verse 1 before we get into the rest of the chapter. Rest of the verse, all through 39. Because this verse is super important. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. This verse is like the pinnacle. This sets the mood for the whole chapter 2 of Acts. It says, on the day of the Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in where? One place, right? On the day of the Pentecost, it's 50 days over Passover. I'm not going to go into details. You know, it's the time of celebration or harvest, offering the first fruits of God, the Pentecost, right? This is a day that in the Pentecost where in the Old Testament, on the day was a celebration of the law given to Israel. Now, we see here that in the Acts, it's where disciples receive the Holy Spirit. And what we're doing, let's take this apart together, right? Let's remember English class for some of you very long time ago, for some of you very recent, right? Who, what, where, and why? Who? All the believers. How many? Let's see if you remember this from last week. All of them, meaning 120. Good, fantastic. Thank you, Pastor Carlos. Right? What? What were they doing? Meeting together. Doesn't that sound familiar from last week as well? Let's go back to verse 14 of chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, just open up with me. Let me just read it, right? It says, they all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and brothers of Jesus. I think it's probable that they were praying as they were meeting together. Where? One place. though it doesn't say where, right? They were just meeting in one place, just as we are here today. We're meeting together to celebrate God's love. And why? Why were they meeting? They were waiting. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit. If you go back to chapter 1 of verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit. That's what they're doing. They were, all the believers, all the 120 believers, meeting together in one place, waiting and praying for the Holy Spirit. See, today, in the culture that we live in today, is a very result-driven culture. Let me explain that a little bit. All we want are all the results. We don't want the hard work for the result, right? We don't want to have patience for the result. We want a microwavable dinner because it's quick and because cooking dinner is inconvenient to us and because we don't have, quote-unquote, time to cook dinner. Not only that, we want to take the diet pills in order to lose weight, right? When losing weight and being fit, technically put, it takes work. It takes time and work, and it takes sweat to do that, doesn't it? Right? My wife and I, we recently signed up for the gym. We were like, we have to get working. And right now, I can't lift my arm this way because I'm so sore. But it takes work. If I want to be fit and be healthy, not necessarily to lose weight, but just to be healthy, I need to not take, you know, garbage or Cambogia, whatever that thing is called, you know, that you hear on the news and whatnot. But it takes work, right? Same thing with our churches today. See, we want a relationship without a date. We want a relationship without a date. Can you imagine being in a relationship where, whether it be friends or spouses or girlfriends or boyfriends, where that person never shares their thought and you're the one who's just talking? Can you imagine how annoying that would be? All the ladies here are like, uh-huh, I get it. Because I don't talk a lot. She has forced me to talk. But anyways, right? Or being with someone who only cares about themselves. You see, we want God. We want God to talk to us and show us his power without talking to him. Right? We want the Holy Spirit to work, but we don't want to pray for it. There isn't a super secret formula for the Holy Spirit to work. There isn't. Today, do you know who's the fastest growing in Christianity in the world is? Which country? China. Do you know who's the fastest declining in Christianity in the world? America. Wow. I mean, I look at that, I go, wasn't America founded on the Christianity? I mean, that's what it was. I mean, and we see China just soaring in the numbers of Christians growing every day. Now, why is that? And I asked myself, and I read a bunch of different articles, and I read a bunch of different results and researches, and just heard people talk in different news, and none of them came said, oh, it's because of the persecution. It's not. It's not because of the persecution. It's easier to believe in Jesus. It's not because, you know, China has underground churches that it's easier being a Christian. The only conclusion that anybody, any professors, any researchers came out with was this. Prayer. Prayer. There wasn't a secret or circuit to why the number of Christ followers were growing in China. It was just simply prayer. It was only because they had this unbreakable intimacy with God in prayer that they were growing. They're constantly, constantly praying. The disciples gathered here in verse 1. And what were they doing? They were praying. They were praying in obedience, realizing that they cannot do things by themselves. They realized that they were empty. They realized that they needed to be filled with God. They had to rely on the work of God rather than themselves. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to be a church that is kingdom-minded? Amen? Amen. Do you want to be a church that there's an evidence of the Holy Spirit? Amen? Then it's not the microwave dinners. Then it's not the diet pills that we take. It isn't. It's not even the events that we have or even the hangouts that we have at church. It's not those. But it is prayer in unity that makes us kingdom-minded people. I know that we pray here a lot here at the church. I know we do. But we need to pray more. That's what I'm saying. We need to pray more. Let's be a praying church. Amen? Here's the bottom line today. If you don't get anything out of, you know, today's sermon, because there's just a lot, right? It's simple. When we pray in unity, God moves. When we pray in unity, God moves. And now I'm not saying that your personal prayers are not, you know, important. They're important. But the Acts is talking about the church itself. As a body of believers, that when we pray in unity, God moves. It's just something in our heart, right, that we know. That it's like, oh yeah, prayer in unity. We know that. But I want us to be reminded again that when we pray in unity, God moves. We see two happenings here when we pray in unity. The first is they're filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Verses 2 through 13. And disciples speak in different languages and people are amazed. And the second thing that we see here is power over knowledge happens. Remember the chart I showed you? Religion is what? Knowledge overrides power. But kingdom is what? Power overrides knowledge. That people hear the gospel of Jesus through Peter's sermon. See, I'm not going to sit up here and tell you the extensive details of how the Holy Spirit moved, you know, when we see, it's so easy for us to get caught up in the unusual, right? The three happenings, that a sound from heaven, like a roaring mighty storm, right? And visible tongues of fire over each person. Oh, weird thought, but it happened, right? And speaking in other tongues. But I want to focus on this one word right here. Filled. I want to focus on that word today. Filled. When you hear that word, what comes to your mind? You could just shout it out. Overflowing. What else? Complete. Be made. Whole. Okay, very good. I want to give you a little definition of what filled means. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is a repeatable episodic that consists of the power to be an effective witness of his love. You're like, whoa, what? You're like, what are you talking about? Okay, let me read that again. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is a repeatable episodic that consists of the power to be an effective witness of his love. Here's an easy way to understand what that means. Let me give you an illustration. What is this? A balloon, right? We love balloons. I mean, is anybody afraid of balloons here? Okay, then you might want to kind of, okay, sorry, Jason. Right, this is a balloon. It's there's only one purpose of this balloon. What is it? To be filled, right? Yeah, I see you getting uncomfortable up here. Sorry. Right, to be filled with air. Can you imagine going to a birthday party, right, when all the balloons are not inflated, yet it was, like, decorated? I mean, can you imagine, like, just, you're walking to that place, you're going, what is going on, right? It'll be, like, such a letdown. Weird, I mean. So this balloon has one purpose, is to be filled, right? Not only that, it has a repeatable action as to what? It can be inflated as well as deflated. Right? That's one purpose. It's repeatable. And it is also episodic in a way that it can be used in different events such as a birthday party, open house, life group party, right? Graduation, church openings, etc. And the balloon is now is an effective witness of the love that friends and family have for each other, because the balloon has fulfilled its purpose of being inflated and being hung and making it a very nice decoration. We are this balloon, aren't we? Our purpose is to be filled with the Holy Spirit for his kingdom, so that he may be glorified, so that he may get all the glory, so that other people will see us, this filled balloon, that we are that effective witness of God's love. When we look at Luke's description of being filled with the Holy Spirit, for example, Luke 1:41 with Elizabeth and Zechariah, Luke 3:21, Jesus being baptized and the Holy Spirit coming down as a form of the dove, right? Luke 4:1-13 is when Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit to be equipped to declare the word of God when he's being tempted, right? And we also see an earthquake in Acts 4 and Stephen, you know, being stoned in Acts 7. And then we also see in Acts 13, Paul is filled with the Spirit to rebuke Elimas, who is, you know, a sorcerer of that time. You see, all these events have one thing in common, is being filled with the Holy Spirit is repeatable. It's also episodic. And what is truly important, that common, is this. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we declare God's love to others. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we declare his love and his power and his wonderful ways. And they were all effective witnesses of his love. The people, the Jews of this nation, in Acts 2, were amazed at the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because why? They're completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These men, these people are from Galilee. And yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, the Parthians, Medes, the Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and the provinces of Asia. And on and on. I mean, these guys are saying, these are guys from Galilee. If you know anything about Galileans, the historians say about the Galileans is that they were uncultured and not very well spoken. They were uncultured, and they could only really understand what they were saying to each other. Because they had like a, what do you call it, a vocal language that was like, it's just, they basically was, they were poor speakers, put it in general terms, right? They were basically not fit for public speaking, basically. And yet, because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were able to witness effectively to all those that were there about the what? The wonderful things that God has done. There's only one thing that we can take away from this. This verses 2 through 13. Is when it's about the kingdom of God, there are no barriers. When it's about the kingdom of God, there are no barriers. No racial barriers. There are no physical barriers. There are no emotional barriers. When God advances his kingdom, he chooses to use us broken people, us uncultured, us very poorly spoken people for his glory. Amen? That's just amazing. There's nothing that can stop his kingdom movement. And there isn't a right way of being a witness. Pastor Matt, if you don't know, Pastor Matt, every Sunday morning, he gets up at 5:30 in the morning. Do you know what he does? He goes to Uptown and feeds the homeless people. Every Sunday morning. Man, I'm like, I heard that. I was like, wow. And what is he doing? Is he just feeding his homeless just to say, here, this is what God called me to do, you know? No, he's sharing the wonderful works that God has done in his life. God uses Lainey not only in her Redeeming Joy ministry, but through her drawings. Hey, who was here Good Friday? Did you see her drawing that day? Oh my goodness. What a wonderful way to show God's love. God uses Stephanie in her Lorraine Academy, not only in her awesome personality, but to connect with the parents, to show God's wonderful ways. God uses my wife in her ministry online. If you guys haven't read her blog yet, please go read. It's so encouraging. And in her ministry, Chasing Kitetails, for all the women out there who are struggling to show the wonderful ways of God. God uses Melissa with their cooking. Oh my goodness. And Melvin, I still have yet to try your cooking yet, man. Invite me over or something. So, I mean, the God uses their delicious cooking to witness the wonderful works of God. God uses each and every one of you. God chooses to use each and every one of you to show in your jobs, in your families, the wonderful works of God. Yeah, I hope you're humbled by that, because I am. I will not be up here. I myself, a poor, uncultured, poor speaker, is speaking and preaching and witnessing God's love. That's God. That's not me. That's God. In spite of who we are, God chooses to use people. Use us. But it's when we're not about the kingdom. I'm just going to touch upon this and move on. But when we're not about the kingdom, what happens? But others in the crowd, ridiculous, said, they're just drunk, that's all. Right? When we're not about the kingdom, we become bitter and judgmental. Right? And they're just showing off. You know, they wake up at 5:30 in the morning. You know, they have great cooking skills. No. Let's not be those people who are bitter and judgmental, but let's be kingdom-minded people. Amen? Let's keep going. Verses 14 through 21. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning, it's too much early for that." You know, knowing Luke, right? I think this is super important. Knowing Luke, where is it at? Step forward is so important. Because Luke is such a detailed physician, right? You remember that? How he's a physician and he's very detailed. He put that there just to show the people that they're not drunk. Because if they're drunk, they'll be stepping backwards. I mean, right? Stepping forward and saying, hey, listen, they're not drunk. Right? I mean, it's so important. And Peter says, you know, verse 15, my dudes, relax. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, all right? They're not drunk, all right? And he's just kind of affirming them, saying, all right, they're not drunk. Let's keep going. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as well as you well know. But God knew what would happen. I want to stop right here. God knew what would happen. God knows what's going on in your life at this moment. He knew that it would happen. That he knew that the powerful miracles that Holy Spirit's going to work, he knew that before he even created the earth. And I love it in verse 24, but God, right? And that's Pastor Carlos's favorite word. But God. That's a famous line. But God what? But God raised Jesus from the dead. But God knows your situation. But God knows what you're going through. But God will lift you up. But God, he will see you through. See, it's such a powerful statement that we often forget. We focus on the before the but. But we have to know, but God. God knew that Jesus was going to die. God knew that he was going to be mocked. But yet, he still carried out his plan. Let's keep on going. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him from back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. King David said about him, I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and my tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in hope, for you will not leave my soul among the dead and allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life and you will fill me with the joy of your presence. Dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he died and was buried and his tomb is still among us. David, it's interesting how Peter brings up David here, because remember, Jesus is the descendant of David. David knew 1,000 years ago that this Jesus will be born, doing his ministry, dying on the cross, and raising up the dead, and coming back down again. And Peter here is rebuking the people. Listen, guys, David knew this who Jesus was, and why can't you? David, without seeing this guy Jesus, he believed that there was going to be a Messiah. So why can't you do that? I want to give a contrast of what happened with Peter here. Because we see, you know, as we talked, kind of touched upon it, right? We just kind of dabbed on it. That when Peter spoke the words of the Bible last week, that it was very powerless, right? But we see something that flips here, that Peter does something amazing. Because why? It's the before and after the power. Before and after the power. And I'm just going to go quickly through this. So let's look at the differences here. Before the power, it was what? Peter's way. After the power is what? God's way. Right? And before, Peter's way is that he and the disciples followed what the Psalms was teaching, you know, them to do, and they did it out of impatience. That was Peter's way. We can't wait for the Holy Spirit. Why isn't the Holy Spirit coming, right? And he's like, oh my goodness, where's the Holy Spirit? And that was Peter's way. And Jesus told them to wait, but they did things their own way. God's way is totally supernatural, right? Roaring of the windstorm, right? And the tongues of fire over each and one, and everyone speaking in different tongues. And do you know what's amazing about God's way? That it's so unpredictable. I know you guys, I know some of us are like, what? But it's so unpredictable. It is unpredictable, and it is a much better way than our way because it's unpredictable. God's way is so unconventional, but it never fails. It never fails. I know this because God has never failed me, ever. And maybe I could just share a great story with you now that as I do this. This past week, I was offered a new job. And it's more pay, better hours, and I get to stick with the coffee business that I love. And it's fantastic. And it was so unconventional. It's like it came out of the blue, out of nowhere. I'm going, okay, God, thanks. You know, and all I can do is stand here and say, you know what, God, praise you. I praise you, God. Thank you so much. Because his way is so much better than mine. Before the power is whose purpose? Peter's purpose. After the power is whose purpose? See, Peter's purpose was only one and only one thing. It's to make 11 disciples to 12 disciples, right? That was his purpose, to make 11 to 12. And he finally could rest, you know, in peace, right? That was his purpose. But God's purpose was to show himself to the people of Jerusalem through the disciples about his powerful ways, about his wonderful works. Before the power, it was whose words? Peter's words. After power is God's words. Before the Holy Spirit filled Peter, Peter said and came, you know, with the knowledge that he had, he knew, right? He just said, oh, this is what Psalm says, and we should do this. And he just kind of did it out of his, you know, fulfilling his own purpose instead of the purpose of God. God's word, if you look in verse 37, Peter's words pierce their hearts. And they said to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Don't get confused that these are Peter's words. This is Peter's words after he's been fulfilled with the power of the Holy Spirit. They were convicted, you see. You see, Peter had the knowledge and the witness of Jesus physically before he had zero power, before Acts chapter 2, zero authority. But when the power of the Holy Spirit came through Peter, people were what? They were convicted. They're convicted through the power of the Holy Spirit. The people are able to hear the gospel of Jesus through Peter by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Now we go back to this again, don't we? Because whatever the king touches, he what? He changes. Because there is power in the touch of Jesus. Our King touches people with his power through you. That's what happened with Peter. Those weren't Peter's words. They might be coming out of Peter's mouth. They weren't his words. It was the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter. See, we are that instrument that God chooses to use us from. If God wants to nail in a nail, then guess who we are? We're a hammer, right? If God wants to give flavor to food, we're that salt, aren't we? God chooses to touch people with his power through you. That's what grace story is all about, right? That's what grace story is all about. When we become entangled with God's love, we become that tangible gap that people can see and hear. When we become entangled with God's love, we become that tangible gap that people see and hear. Peter was just sharing his grace story of the time that he had been with Jesus. That's all he was doing after he received the power. What do these afters have in common then? They all glorify our one and only true King. They all glorify God, period. It doesn't glorify the Peter or the apostles or the disciples. That's not what we see here. It doesn't glorify them. It glorifies God. It is all for his kingdom. Amen? See, God wants all of his glory because he's God. I love it in the Old Testament when God speaks, you know, He speaks in first person. He goes, God is a jealous God. I'm going, huh? Right? But he has a right to do that. Right? He has a right to do that because he is God. Do you remember what I said earlier, how ironic it was that churches talk about the Holy Spirit, yet there's no evidence of the Holy Spirit? Why? Because it all boils down to verse 1, doesn't it? On the day of the Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. I think it really all boils down to that. They prayed. They prayed. When we pray in unity, God moves. Something happens. Because we pray in unity. God moves for our glory? No. He moves for his glory. He moves for his glory. See, it all starts with us praying as a unit. You know, so many churches today that can I just be honest with you here for just for a quick second? I am so sick and tired of Christians fighting over whether or not the Holy Spirit is in work or not. I am so tired. Of course the Holy Spirit's in work. Of course he's in work. Why can't we see it? Because we're not praying enough. Simple as that. Why are we fighting over it? Why are churches being divided over that? Why are we fighting? No wonder why people on the outside of our Christian circle look at us and go, look at those people. They're fighting with themselves. So many times I just want to go to different churches, and even in our church, and you're not praying together in unity. No wonder why the Holy Spirit is not working in your church. No wonder. The church of Acts started with prayer and unity. See, they gathered together and they prayed. See, I'm so glad that here at Crosspoint, we have life groups. I'm so glad. I'm so glad we gather together here on Sundays and we celebrate what God has done over the past week. I'm so glad. I'm so happy that we together pray as a unit, but we need to pray more. We do. Because individual prayer is not enough. Individual prayer is for you. Praying as a group, as a unit, that's for the church. That's the body of Christ that God has called us to be. That's what it is. We need to pray in our families more. Parents and husbands and wives, know this, that your family that you gather together at your house, that you sleep with and you wake up with and share breakfast with, that's the body of Christ that God has called you to be. That's the body of Christ. Husband and spouses, you together, that's the body of Christ. When you got married, you said, yes, God, we will be that body of Christ that is used for your glory. We need to pray with our coworkers who know that they're Christians and who you know that they're Christians. Maybe you can start something, you know, come early in the morning to pray together before you start work. How amazing would that be? How amazing would that be? How your workday is going to be different. So that you and your coworkers may become that light in your workplace. We need to pray more in our life groups. I know that we meet together and we celebrate together, but we are in need of prayer. In this day and age, prayer is so crucial, and I cannot say this enough without prayer and unity is so crucial. The enemy is trying to break up our Christian lives. The enemy is trying to break up our unity, and guess what? It's working. It's working. Why? Because we're not praying enough together as a unit. We're not. You know this motto, united we stand, divided we fall. We all know that. That is so true in our body of believers. When we don't pray together, we're going to divide. An enemy doesn't need to do anything. We just did it ourselves. But when we pray in unity, God moves. He simply moves. Because there's power in prayer. Before we close, I'm going to ask us to do something here. There's two things I'm going to ask you to do. The first thing is, just as the disciples were vocalizing their love of God and his wonderful ways, we're going to do just that. But here's a catch. I'm going to ask you to do this in your native tongue. There's something beautiful about Crosspoint that we have. Everyone speaks some kind of language. Everyone here is a dual language. You know, most of us here are dual language, you know, speakers. And there's something beautiful about that here at Crosspoint. That we have more than one language being spoken here. If Spanish is your native tongue, then lift God's wonderful ways in Spanish. If English is your native tongue, then guess what? Lift his name in English. If Korean is your native tongue, right? Lift his name in Korean. or Chinese, you know, or Portuguese, or whatever it is. Any other language that you may know. Lift God and His wonderful ways. So with every eyes closed and heads bowed, you can either sit, you can kneel, you can stand, you can lift your hands, or whatever your worship position may be. I want us to lift up God's name. And I will start by lifting His name up in my language. And I want us to do this by one, as the Spirit of God leads you to lift His wonderful ways of who He is. And let's glorify God together. Amen. 하나님 감사합니다. 사랑합니다. 나를 구해준 예수님의 이름을 높이 올립니다. 주님. 예수님은 나의 구세주님.